God, you know, the challenge of this holiday season brings a lot of fun, but it also brings challenges. And one of those is we spend more intensive time interacting with people that mean a lot to us, but we're not necessarily used to interacting with them as adults. And so we pray that you would bring your words, your wisdom from the Bible alive to us today. We might be able to better understand how we relate to our parents now that we're adults. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sometime this month, it's going to happen for all of you. Some of us, maybe it already happened. Maybe it started Thanksgiving week or so. But for most of us, sometime in the next 2 weeks, it'll happen. And we love to, you know, complain about the holiday season. But this is something we don't care to admit, but it will happen. We will have these memories come back to us. Now, maybe for you, it will be the sights and the sounds and the smells. Maybe it will be the sight of the presents under the tree, or the family photos, or it'll be the freshly cut tree, or it'll be the smell of your mom's home-baked cookies, or it'll be the sound of familiar Christmas carols. But all these things will kind of swirl around, and they'll all take us to this kind of magic moment. And for some of us, it'll be just that. It'll just be a very fleeting moment. For others of us, it'll be a more lingering feeling that continues for maybe a week or 10 days or so. But all of us will come there at some point. And it's that special little moment where time seems to kind of stand still. And the sights and the sounds and the smells and the relationship of the season will all kind of overwhelm us. And we'll hear that kind of familiar, quiet voice whisper to us, "We've got to get out of here. These people are driving me crazy." Now, if you're smart, you won't say it out loud. But you will say it. You will say it. All of us have this challenge, where, particularly during the holiday season, we're interacting with people who mean a lot in our life and still shape us in a lot of ways, but yet we're not always used to interacting with them as an adult. And everybody kind of complains about this, but it's amazing that very few people really talk about this in a productive way. Very few times have I encountered in my life, here are tools for how you interact with your mom and dad now that you are an adult. Which is a pretty amazing thing, because most of us will spend at least twice as much time in our life interacting with our parents as an adult than we ever did as a kid. So what we said was that during this Home for the Holidays series here, we're going to take a look at this one weekend. This weekend, we're going to take a look at how do we possibly interact as an adult with the people who primarily knew us as children. How do we go home grown up? And we're going to take a look at some very wise counsel from the Bible about how we do that. But before I get into kind of this first one, there is something that I want to say very clearly before we jump into it. And it's this. We are called to take care of our parents. We've talked about this before in here, how it's part of God's plan that the very young and the very old are cared for and protected and comforted by those of us in between. That's part of God's plan for our life. And that's the way life is supposed to work. Now, the problem is, the challenge is, some people, they feel that. We all feel that at some level, but some people interpret that as, okay, so what that means is I'm supposed to do everything that my parents want. Or that it's my role in life to keep them happy through my choices. Now, most of us, we don't get very far into adulthood until we see the impossibility of that as a job description for our life, keeping our parents happy. So instead, what we do is we settle for something that's just a little bit beneath that, but can be equally destructive and dysfunctional in our life. We say, you know what, I know I can't always keep my parents happy, but at least what I'm supposed to do is feel guilty when I'm not. You know? So I live my own life, I know, but when I'm not keeping my parents happy, I at least need to feel guilty about it. When what we need to recognize is that when we become adults, our relationship with our parents is a relationship. It's really, and like any other relationship we have as a mature, growing adult, that relationship means we sometimes say no to that person. There's no such thing as any healthy relationship you have with another adult that you always say yes to everything they want and they need. There are times in our lives with everyone, our friends, our workers, our coworkers, our boss, our spouses, our children, and our parents, where we have to make clear parameters. When we're feeling that certain key things in our life are being violated, we need to draw a line and say, you know what? I feel violated when you step over this line. When you do what some people have called plotting boundaries. You need to plot your boundaries. And this includes with your parents. With your parents of plotting your boundary and saying, this is a line, and when you step over this line, I feel violated. Now, when I say that, a lot of times people's reaction was, well, you know, that doesn't sound very nice. You know what I mean? Doesn't the Bible say that we're supposed to be nice to people? Well, absolutely we're supposed to be nice. It's one of the key things that we're supposed to be growing in and becoming. We need to realize that part of saying nice to someone involves plotting boundaries. And we see that model from Jesus himself. You know, when you look at the Bible and Jesus' teaching in his ministry and the people that he healed and everything that he did while he was here on earth, one thing becomes clear through it, is that at the end of every one of Jesus' days on this earth, there were sick people that hadn't been healed, there were hungry people that hadn't been fed, and there were hurting people that hadn't been comforted. And almost every single night we see Jesus' response at the end of the day was to go to bed. To go to bed. Jesus did not feel this compulsion of being the perfect example of love on this earth to meet every single person's needs all the time and to always say yes to everyone. And we see this in particular. There's one place within the book of Luke in the New Testament of our Bible, which, you know, there's these four different historical accounts of Jesus' life while he's on this earth. They're collected in our Bibles, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Within the Gospel of Luke, there's this one place where Jesus has started to become kind of really popular. His teachings have started to really spread. Crowds have started to form around him to hear him teaching. And also he's been healing people. And we see this one point where Luke records that he's had a particular frenzied day of this kind of activity, of teaching and healing and these things happening. And we see what happens the next morning with Jesus. This is Luke 4, and it's verses 42 to 43. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is what I was sent. And we see again, what does Jesus do? There were sick people who still needed to be healed. There were people who still wanted to hear his teaching. There were still people who wanted to be covered. What did he say his response was when they said they tried to keep him from leaving? No. No. Jesus had boundaries based on what he needed to be doing and who he was, that he needed to draw boundaries, and his life was not defined by meeting every person's need all the time and constantly saying yes. Now, you know, just as an aside, you may want to just kind of test this out. If you're traveling away to family for the Christmas season and you're there and you get to, you know, day three, you know, we all know day three, right? Yeah, day three is where really, yeah. Day three. Well, you get to day three, you might want to at breakfast that morning just stand up and say, you know what, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, you know, because that's why I'm sick. You know, and just stand up and walk out. And, you know, they're going to think you're weird, but you're free. You're free. If you try that, drop me an email because I'd like to know how that works because I may want to add that to my arsenal. The thing is, though, with the boundaries, the challenge is not that we don't have boundaries. Because the fact is, we all do. We've all got them. You know, you've got yours. Maybe for you, it's when you get together with your mom, she reminds you that your clock is ticking, and isn't it time you meet somebody nice and settle down? Or maybe it's your dad asking you when you're going to get a real job. Or maybe it's this intense guilt that's put on you when you tell your mom and dad that you want to spend some of your holiday time with your friends instead of all of it with your family. We all have these boundaries. The problem in our life is not that we don't have the boundaries. The problem is they're invisible. We haven't spoken them. We haven't articulated. So we all have these boundaries, and we constantly feel violated when people step over them. The problem is we've never had that discussion with them. We've never had a healthy adult conversation that in a loving way says, this is a boundary, and when you step over this, I feel violated. So again and again, people step over it, and we feel violated, and we start to feel resentful when we have never plotted that boundary out for them so that they could see it. You know, there's this real estate law I first learned when I was in college. And I think it varies from state to state, but it's known as something like the law of adverse possession. The law of adverse possession. And what the law of adverse possession basically says is if you own some property and a neighbor builds their fence over your property line, let's say they build it 3 feet over on your property line, if you don't say anything about that to them, if you don't call that out as that was a boundary that they violated, over time, and it varies where you live, but over time, let's say a long period of time, 30, 40, 50 years or so, If at the end of that time, you decide you want that property, part of the property back because you want to do something with it, and your neighbor won't move their fence, and you take them to court, you know what you find out? It's no longer yours. It's no longer yours. Your neighbor now owns that 3 feet based on the law of adverse possession. Because he built it over on your property, you didn't say anything about it, a reasonable amount of time passed, you have lost your rights to that boundary. So many of us feel all offended or so, you know, bitter or so put off by people stepping over our boundaries, particularly our parents, when we have never done the hard work of articulating that boundary to them. We've never done the hard work of calling out to them that this is a way that I feel violated and we need to talk about this. Now, the thing is, sometimes we don't do this because not a lot of us are well equipped at saying no, you know, in a proactive but a loving way. And we don't often associate the word no with love. And this is part of being a grown-up. This is part of the maturing process, is that we learn to say no in a loving way. And often it starts out very clumsy. I mean, you can see it with kids. When kids first learn the word no, you know, it's not exactly kind of this loving, healthy way that they use it. You know, I remember my daughter Grace, she was about 2 years old. One of the first words that she learned was no. You know, this sweet little girl, she'd say, no! And she'd say other words like ball and book, but when it came to no, it's no! You know, it's always like that. And what she would do is, it was clear it became kind of a power trip for her. She just liked the way the word no felt when it came off her tongue. You know, so it'd be no. And so like her older brother John would try to take a toy from her. No! Or John would have some of his friends over playing and the boys would kind of get close to her. And anywhere getting near her, violating her space, no! You know? And you know, my first reaction was, of course, oh, this is going to come in very handy when she starts dating. I think we're going to try to feed into this. I think this is a good thing. But then it became very clear. It became very clear that she had no discernment in the use of this word no. She just loved the way it felt rolling off her lips. So she'd be walking through the house and she'd just say, ball, book, no! You know, oh, you know, video, Barney, no! You know, over and over. And I think it kind of came to a head for me when I was walking by her bedroom one night when she was sleeping. So this little, beautiful little two-year-old little girl is in there sleeping in her room and I hear her talking in her sleep. And all she's saying is, Mama, Dada, no! She had no discernment. It got so bad that she got so she would say no to things she liked just because she liked the way it felt, you know, rolling off her lips. So I decided, you know, what does any good parent do at a time like this? Teachable moment in their child's life? Well, any reasonable parent, you decide you're going to have some fun with them, right? I mean, that's really the only thing that keeps you sane during some of these moments of your life. You're going to laugh at your kids, right? So I decide, you know, I'm going to have some fun with this. So I come home one day, and sure enough, I say, hey, Gracie, hey, come here and give me a hug. You know, and so what do I get from her? No! You know, I'm like, all right, I'm going to test this. Gracie, stay away from me. Stay across the room. Don't come near Daddy. Daddy doesn't want you here. Don't hug me. Leave me alone. What'd she do? Ran over, hugged me, you know, she's kind of hugging me. And about 3 seconds into it, she realizes what's happened, you know. And all of a sudden, she leans back, she looks up, and tears well up in her eyes. And she just starts bawling. Ah! Good times. Oh, I tell you. Good. Those are memories there, buddy. Those are memories we're building. She's going to be unraveling this in counseling in about 15 years, you know, but, you know, it was worth it. It was worth it because I taught her a very valuable lesson any little girl needs to learn. If we're going to play mind games, Daddy's going to win. So we haven't gone back to that. Yes, and all the parents applaud, yeah. The problem is when we first, you know, kind of clumsily discover the word no, it gets, you know, guys, this dysfunctional thing. And it can be this power thing where we're just telling our parents no to show them that we're in control, to show them that, you know, they can't control us and that we have the power. That's not what this is about. And a lot of us, this is a challenge for us because, like me, I found, you know, early in my adult life, I only kind of had two tools in my pocket. And one was that I wouldn't say anything about something. So I just wouldn't say anything. Or the other one was, I would just blast them. And so for a lot of us, we associate no with, well, if I say no, then it's gonna, you know, gonna be ugly. And if you found that that's kind of a challenge in your life of what does it mean to say no in a healthy way, there's a phenomenal book that I highly recommend on this that you may want to work through. It's called Boundaries. And it's written by a couple of psychologists named Henry Cloud and John Townsend. And they write in this about what it means to say no in our life, to say no to our coworkers, to say no at work, but also with our family relationships. What does it mean to have healthy boundaries? So I'd highly recommend that might be something that you want to take a look at. Well, there's more to our relationship with our parents as an adult than just plotting boundaries. You know, because the fact is, if our relationship with our parents, now that we're adults, is all about just kind of our boundaries and theirs, and that defines the relationship, then we are missing out on a key reason God put these people in our life. If our relationship with them is completely defined by boundaries, then we are not leveraging these people the way God gave us them. You come to a certain point in your life where these kind of two truths come together that you have to wrestle with. One is, there is a certain kind of wisdom that seems to only come through experience. And two, your parents have experience. Your parents have experience. And those two things come together, and you start to realize that maybe, warts and all, your parents have some wisdom you could benefit from. You know, you start to realize that, yes, you know, they're not perfect, and, you know, sometimes we start with that, and yes, do they have some problems in their life, and maybe they're still experiencing those same problems, and maybe they hurt you, you know, maybe when you were 10 years old, they didn't give you a mini bike, even though your older brother Randy already had a go-kart, and Sean down the street had a mini bike as well, and there's no reason you couldn't have a mini bike, because there's plenty of room in the backyard to drive it. But you move beyond that kind of stuff. You know, you move beyond it. Beyond all those faults and those ways that maybe you have experienced pain, you realize that in all of that, there may be some wisdom for you. And the problem is, we tend to focus so much on our parents' weaknesses, we can't see their strengths that we could benefit from. When any healthy adult, their relationship with their parents, you grow to a place where you say, I'm going to try to spend to their strengths. I'm going to try to not to focus so much on their weaknesses. I'm going to try to spin to their strengths and benefit from that in my life. And when I say spin to your strengths, I think about when I used to work in business, I used to get an enormous amount of data on how my business was doing, how shipments were doing, how share was doing, and all of this. And you get an enormous amount of information. A lot of it was national information, you know, so I would know, you know, running the Clearasil brand, that we had a 35% share in the country. But I would also know how we were doing in Dallas versus Detroit versus L.A. versus Atlanta, all this broken out geographically. And several times during the year, if your business was doing well, you would end up with some incremental marketing support you could spend. And so the question always became, what do we do with this incremental marketing money we have? Where is it going to work hardest for us? Should we identify those parts of the U.S. where our business is below average and spend there? Because obviously we have the greatest amount of opportunity. If we just bring it up to average, boy, that's a lot of opportunity there. Or should we look at the places in the U.S. where our business is strong, and for whatever reason our money's working hard there, we should put our money there? And time and again, we found, when we tested this all different ways, we found that the incremental business pop from putting money in our below-average markets was never nearly as much as the incremental pop we got from putting more money in places where we're already strong. And we started to call that spin to your strengths. For whatever reason, our money's working hardest for us there. Let's put it there. We need to, if we're going to be mature, growing adults, we need to learn what it means to spin to our parents' strengths. Not ignoring their weaknesses, not pretending that they're perfect, but through all of that, seeing their strengths and what we can learn from. You know, this is one of the key traits that you see in the life of Moses in the Bible. You know, Moses is a phenomenal leader from history. One of his key strengths was this humility and this fact that he was constantly open to learning and growth and being teachable from those around him. There's this really interesting part in the book of Exodus, in the Old Testament of our Bible, which includes, among other things, Moses freeing the nation of Israel from captivity in Egypt and wandering, you know, through the wilderness. There's this one part there where they've been liberated from slavery in Egypt. They've escaped Pharaoh. And Moses is running kind of the nation of Israel as they're kind of this massive nomadic tribe. And his father-in-law comes to visit. His father-in-law is named Jethro. And he visits with the family, and he kind of sits through kind of a day in the life of Moses. And he sees that Moses is spending an inordinate amount of time ruling on all these minor cases, all these discrepancies and disagreements that people are having. They're all bringing them to Moses, and day and night he's sitting there, and he's being the one sitting in as judge on all these. And so Jethro, you know, kind of sees all that, and then he has this interaction with his son-in-law Moses. And this is here where we pick this up. This is in Exodus 18, verse 17. Moses' father-in-law, he sees this, and he replies, "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice." Wow. How many of that, imagine you're running your business and your father-in-law comes to town and his dialogue with you starts out with, you know, "What you're doing is not good. Listen to me and I'll give you some advice." Oh boy, that's a special moment. Yeah, that's my dream, you know. And what's interesting is you think about Moses. I mean, who Moses? What? This was Moses! Did the man realize his son-in-law was Moses? He was talking to Moses. This was a guy who at that time on his resume had things like calling down plagues of frogs and locusts on Pharaoh's head. You know, freeing the entire nation from slavery, parting the Red Sea. These were all things on Moses' resume at this point. It's not like he was some 25-year-old still living in his parents' basement playing Nintendo all day. You know, I mean, this was Moses. This is Moses he was talking to. And so Jethro says, "Hey, what you're doing is not good." And he goes on and he details to Moses what he should do. He said, "You know what you need to do? Is you need to identify some wise, strong leaders underneath you and have them identify some wise, strong leaders underneath them. And then people can come at an entry level with these things, and then if they cannot work it through the system, figure it out, then only the most difficult cases that you can uniquely impact, only those will come to you, Moses." And he plots out, you know, kind of this model for delegation. And what's fascinating to it is not so much the advice that Jethro gave Moses. I think what's fascinating about it is Moses' response. Take a look here in verse 24 how Moses responds. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. You know, wow. Wow, Moses, this legendary figure, he listens to his father-in-law and says, "That makes sense." You know, he says, "There's some strength here. There's something I can lean into, and there's wisdom that I can gain from this older person God has put in my life." And Moses applies this. Excuse me. And Moses ends up better off for it, and the entire nation ends up better off for it. Now, in the spirit of full disclosure, I know that we probably have some in-laws that are visiting some Crossroads families today. You know, I know that. So in the spirit of full disclosure, I do need to kind of wrap this up and show you how this story kind of ends up here. So, you know, kind of the final piece of it in verse 27. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way. Yes. And Jethro returned to his own country. Or condo. You may want to put that in there, you know. So Moses had boundaries, didn't he? Yes. You know, think about this. I don't care if you're 25 or 35 or 45 or 15. In the last 10 years of your life, have you learned anything? Think about that, really. In the last 10 years of your life, have you learned anything? Now, what's the chance that your parents, who have a good 20 or 30 bonus years on you, have learned something in that 20 or 30 years that maybe you could benefit from? What's the chance? You know, what do we say? We say, well yeah, but they got all these faults. Well, you know what? We need to look past those faults. We need to spin to their strength. We say, yeah, but they, you know, the way they say things, I mean, sometimes they have the right, they have truth that they say, but boy, the way they tell it to me, it just drives me crazy. You know what I want to tell you? Is all your life, God is going to put you in relationships with imperfect people. All your life, God's going to put you in relationship with imperfect parents. All your life, God's going to put you in relationship with imperfect coworkers. All your life, God's going to put you in relationship with imperfect spouses. All your life, God's going to put you in relationship with imperfect bosses. All your life, God's going to put you in relationship with imperfect children. All your life, God is going to put you in relationships with imperfect people for your growth. For your growth. And the fact is, part of maturing is we get to this point where we realize this. where we realize that if we're going to take the tack in our life where we say, you know what, I am only going to learn from people who deliver information the way I like it, you are committed to be a very arrogant and stupid adult. We've got to learn to find the strength that's there and draw it out of them. And even sometimes if it's not communicated in the way that best helps us. Now, if the way that's communicated just there is a trend of that it hurts us and it damages us, well then that's a boundary that we need to talk to them about. But we need to commit that we are going to spend to their strength for our own benefit as well as theirs. And I do say as well as theirs. I've talked to a lot of parents of adult children, and I can tell you that one of the main joys they tell me in their life is when their adult child asks them for advice. Even if they don't end up following it. One of their main joys is when their adult child asks them for some advice. The other one is when you finally meet that nice guy and settle down. You know, that's, yeah, which consider that for your mom's good, for goodness sakes, would you? We need to learn what it means to spend to their strength. The problem is, we fail to realize we are now at a peer level with our parents. And at a peer level, we do the same thing with our mom and dad that we do with our friends and our coworkers and everyone else in our life. We let them be human. We restore their humanity to us. Regardless of how dysfunctional your upbringing was, in some form, your parents were in a godlike relationship to you. We restore their humanity to us. Part of growing up is we let them be human. And we realize that that comes with the full package. You know, I had a real kind of defining moment of this for me with my parents. It was about 8 years ago now. My dad, I'm so thankful for my dad. I have learned so much from my dad. I learned incredible lessons of character and integrity from him. And I've received huge affirmation from him, you know, and I know that for a long time now, I know that he thinks the world of me. And I'm sure I can't even completely connect the dots in all the ways I've benefited from that in my life. There has, though, been this thing with my dad that just really grinds on me. And it's been a real challenge for me. And it all came to a head about 8 years ago. There's this thing where not all the time, but often enough, my dad gets in these kind of bad moods. And it seems to be at times that it's very inappropriate. It seems to be at times when everybody else around him is happy, he cops this bad attitude. And it can really, you know, kind of irritate me. And it came to a head about 8 years ago. We were visiting my mom and dad for Christmas. It was Christmas morning. We were about halfway through opening the presents, and it was clear that my dad was in a surly mood. You know, and he was just kind of being kind of short and just not in a good mood. And at some point, he got up and he left the room. And I remember just, you know, kind of just unloading to my mom. Like, why? This is so frustrating. You know, why is this? And why is it that he seems to cop this kind of mood at times when everybody else around him is happy? I mean, what's the deal with this? I mean, this is frustrating. Can't he just ignore these little things that are annoying him just for the sake of the overall mood of how everybody else is celebrating? You know, what's the problem with this? And I remember my mom said, how much do you know about your dad's dad? I said, well, you know, I don't know a lot. I mean, I know it's kind of hard. I know there wasn't a lot of money. I know his dad had some problems with alcohol, you know, stuff like that. She said, yeah, that's true. She said, but something probably your dad's never told you is they had this strange kind of tradition around Christmas at his house. So what it'd do is the kids couldn't make a Christmas list, you know, but what the dad would do would just start telling them early in December all the stuff they were going to be getting for Christmas. And he took great joy, paint this great picture of all the toys they were going to be getting, and tell them in great detail, very specifically, all the stuff they were going to be getting for Christmas. They couldn't ask for stuff. He told them. But he always thought of all the stuff they so dearly wanted and described it to them in great detail. And every day he would work them into a frenzy talking about all the stuff that they were going to get. And then, almost every year, his dad would get his last paycheck before Christmas and wouldn't come home. And so then Christmas morning would come around. No presents. None at all. And sometimes no dad. And my mom said, you know, and I think that even though that was like 65 years ago, I think in some way your dad can't totally figure out
that affects him on days like this. And he has a hard time when he sees everybody else being happy around him. Somehow that stirs up some stuff that's not healed in him, and it affects him, and he can't even talk about that. And I thought about that, and I just kind of did kind of a rewind of my dad's life in my head. And I thought about, you know, this guy who grew up with that kind of thing, this guy who has those kind of Christmas memories, this guy who sometimes his appointed job would be the one to go out and find dad, this guy who then, in the middle of all that pain, then put himself through college, this guy who then moved to Nigeria to serve the poorest of the poor, this guy who then raised his own family on very limited resources, if this guy provides me with a little bit less than the Norman Rockwell Christmas I like, I think I can give him that. I think I can give him a little grace. You know, the fact is, we have no idea our full parents' story. And most of it they'll never tell us. Part of our role of growing into a healthy adult is we learn to let them be human. So we plot our boundaries. We learn to spin to their strengths. And we grow into just letting them be human. And all that's good, and I find that very helpful. But I know when I'm saying this, there's an interesting subplot that's going on out here. I know the entire time that I've been speaking, there's something that's coloring a lot of our lenses here. And everything that we're hearing, we're processing that way. I know for a lot of us, particularly at the holiday season, this creeps up. Because I know there's a lot of us sitting in here right now as adults that have never received the affirmation of our parents. There's a lot of us in here as adults that have never heard our parents say, "I approve of you." There's 40-year-old men sitting in here that have never had their dad accept them as a man. There's moms, there's grandmothers sitting in here that never knew what it was like to be parented themselves. There's a lot of us sitting here that have never heard our dad say, "I'm proud of you." There's a lot of us in here that have never had a parent grab us by both arms, look us in the eyes and say, "I am so glad I'm your dad. I am so glad to be your mom." And for those of us in here that are at that place, there's something that I need to tell you this morning. Something I need to tell you, and it's going to be, I want to admit, it's going to be hard for you to hear. It's going to be hard for you to hear, but I'm convinced that it is a key part of you growing into be the person that God created you to be. If you're sitting in here today and you've never received the approval and affirmation of your parents as an adult, you need to know you never will. You never will. With rare, rare exceptions, you never will. No matter how much you accomplish, no matter how much success you have, no matter how wise you become, you will never receive that approval. And that's okay. That's okay. Because God takes this so seriously. He wants you to know that all that encouragement, all that affirmation, all that approval you were supposed to receive, that your parents dropped the ball on, is so important, He will give it to you anyway. He says it wasn't theirs to give anyway. It was their job to pass it on, but they didn't create it. It came from Him. And He says it's so important, I'll give it to you anyway. You know, there's not a lot of places in the Bible where God describes His role. There's a lot of places where we understand His attributes, but not a lot of places where He describes His job description. Take a look here at a couple places where He talks about specific things He does as part of His job as our Creator. "Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close." God's a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. He sets the lonely in families. God says, "This is so important, I want you to know I will go around them." All that love, all that encouragement, all that affirmation is available to you from the only Father you have that's perfect. from your Creator. And yeah, your parents may have dropped the ball on that, but it's still there for you. And it doesn't come as just kind of some magic pill you swallow and everything's fine. It takes a journey of working through this in our life, I know. And in some cases, it was not only neglect or unkind words. I know there's a lot of cases of abuse in here of all different kinds. I don't make light of that. And all these wounds don't heal overnight, but you need to know that this journey, where wherever we're feeling that, particularly around Christmas time, that we can just have that conversation with God and say, God, I need those pieces. I need you to fill in the gaps. In this area of my life, I am fatherless right now, and I want to claim that love and that affirmation you have for me. And I want to know what it means that I'm created in your image, and that the Creator of the world knows every dirty little thing about me and loves me. God takes it that seriously. You know, those of us in here that our parents are still alive, we are at this very critical point, this very critical time in our life. We're at this very critical time where what's supposed to happen if we're adults and our parents are still alive is we're supposed to be receiving the exchange of information. We're supposed to be exchanging wisdom. We're supposed to be exchanging tradition. We're supposed to be exchanging relationship. We are with our parents in this small sliver of this journey, of this exchange zone with them. And I remember when I ran the 2-mile relay when I was younger, what would happen in the exchange zone in any relay. Because if you ever run a relay, you know the most critical point of the race. It's not the anchor leg, it's not the lead leg, it is each one of the baton passes. It's the exchange. It's absolutely critical. World-class runners spend an inordinate amount of time, if they're running a relay, working on the baton pass. Olympic medals have been lost because the fastest runners in the world screwed up the exchange. And one of the things that you know is that when you're in the exchange zone is this marked-off small area of the track where it's the only point where both of those runners are running at the same time. And it's the only point where that baton can be passed inside that zone. And so your job receiving it for the next leg, your job is to very quickly match the stride of the previous runner and to reach out and to take the baton from them. And people that run the 2-mile relay know the magic of a good exchange is that the onus for the exchange lies on the person taking the baton. That person who's just completed their lap, they do not release the baton. The other person takes it from them. And their job is to take it from them, not for them to hand it to them, not to have it tossed to them, to actually take it. And so many of us in this time of our life, because of past wounds, because of not being able to see past our weaknesses, because of all these things where we're wanting to rewrite history, we spend all this time in the exchange zone looking for the words that never came, bemoaning the hug that was never there, you know, whatever that it was. And that pain is real, but at some point we have to realize God can heal those things, and our job in this exchange zone is to find out their strengths and draw them out of them. We learn during this time to plot boundaries. That makes for any healthy relationship. We learn to spend to their strengths. We learn to let them be human, and we also learn to thank them for the lap that they ran. As imperfect as it was, we thank them for the lap they ran because we have no idea what condition that baton was in when it was passed to them. We have no idea what they encountered on their lap around the track. The fact is, our parents, they may have fallen down in a lot of ways, but in some key way, they made up time on their lap around the track. And we thank them for running it. We thank them for the fact that they were hurt and they were betrayed by people that they loved, but they kept running. We thank them that they had disappointments and they had to learn to suck it up and move on in life, and they kept running. We thank them that a lot of them worked in jobs that sucked the life out of them every day of their life just so that we could eat, and they kept running. We learn that in this exchange zone, for our benefit and for theirs, we thank them and we draw their strengths out of us so that we can run our lap even stronger. And this time of year is a key window for exactly that. Would you pray with me? God, we ask first of all for our parents. We ask that you would heal them in ways that only you can. And God, we ask that we could be part of that. That in some way that only you can do, you will use us to heal each other. Even to heal each other from wounds that we've inflicted on each other. We pray this for our parents, we pray this for our children, and we pray this for ourselves. In Jesus' name. Amen.